The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We have been in the book of James. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. I know that doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But we've been talking in James about the fact that, you know, when we find ourselves in trials, when we find ourselves in troubling situations, we have a choice on how we are going to react. And we talked a few weeks ago about, you know, are we going to be the kind of people who are fighters? Are we going to be the kind of people who are frighters? Are we going to be the kind of people who are flighters? If you don't know what those are, you can listen to the sermon, but fighters say, bring it on. Frighters are, you know, and flighters are, I'm done, I'm out of here, you know, I'm going to run. And then there's the way of wisdom that James talks about. So those are the choices we have and how we react to our problems. Do we get stressed out and do we freak out when troubles come our way? Because I want to tell you something. Things are not always going to be exactly the way you planned it. Curtis and Bethany did not plan for some lady to contact her on Facebook and say, hey, I've got a baby that I want to donate to you. I mean, not exactly something you wake up in the morning and plan for. Things are not always, good things sometimes don't go the way you plan. It turns out awesome. There are other times you plan things out, it doesn't work anything like that. And it's bad, and it's trouble. Life is full of curveballs. I don't know about you, I used to play baseball, and I mean, I'm sure Dan could attest to this. Sometimes you can hit a curveball. Sometimes it ain't going to happen. You know, you're just not going to hit it. See, the question we have to ask ourselves is, where are we putting our trust? Who and what do we trust in? And that's the whole point of this first part of James is, who are you trusting in? I mean, think about this. Politically right now, that question is so important as we go into this mire known as a federal election. And I'm not going to get political here yet. But that idea of who do we trust? Do you really trust anybody in Washington, D.C.? Now, Joe was in Washington, D.C. a couple weeks ago. I think I could trust somebody there finally when she was there. But who do you trust in? Where are you placing your faith and trust? Because trust is not just this idea that, okay, I agree with you. It's not just this mental, intellectual agreement. It goes far beyond that. It means that I trust you to actually follow through. If I'm working in a business and I have employees, I can place some trust in them. But no good employer is going to tell an employee, this is what you're responsible for, and then never check with them and make sure they're doing it right, especially when they're first hired. You know, we all need to be accountable. You don't do that. So there's no way that we can sit here and we can put somebody in office. I'm going to get a little political. You can't put someone in office and just trust that they're going to do the right thing. You can't. And if we think that if we put them in office and they're going to make the right decisions and it's never going to affect us, then we're fools and we deserve the person we put in office. The question is, who do you trust? Because see, there are good leaders and there are bad leaders. There are good kings and there are bad kings. So I want to give you the story of a good king. Now, my story begins, and I'm going to put this away before I forget. My story begins with a king by the name of Asa. And Asa was a king of Israel. Now, I want to kind of briefly run through some of where Asa came from. Understand that we go to the first king. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Was Saul a good king or a bad king? He was a bad king. He was the first king. He was a bad king. And then after him came David. Was David a good king or a bad king? He was a good king. Now, what made David a good king? He trusted God. He was a man after God's own heart. Okay? After him was Solomon. Was Solomon a good king or a bad king? Average. You're right. Solomon started out as a good king. He trusted God. And he ended up a bad king. No offense, ladies, when I say this, but he let women. Women were his downfall. He had more than one, trust me. Women were his downfall. He became a bad king. After him was Rehoboam. Yes, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. Was he a good king or a bad king? Bad king. After him was Abijah. I think that's right. Yes. Abijah. Was he a good king or a bad king? Bad king. Why were they bad kings? They were bad kings because their heart was not focused on God. They did some amazing things. They fought some amazing battles. And people who lived at the time would have said, oh, what a great king. He's a good king. He wasn't. They weren't. They were bad kings because they didn't trust God. Read 2 Chronicles. You'll see it. Now, Abijah had a son. His name was Asa. Asa was a good king at first. Asa decided he was the first king since David because Solomon allowed the people to stray from worshiping Yahweh, from worshiping God. Asa was the first king since David to really focus the people back on God, the God, capital G. He did a lot of religious reforms. He even turned on his own mother. In those times, when you have a king, usually the mother was an important person in the king's court. It was the queen mother. You go to England, there's Queen Elizabeth, and then there's the queen mother. It's her mother. It's not the same because she doesn't have as much power. The queen doesn't have as much power. But during this time, during reign of King Asa, the queen mother would have had a lot of power. The problem was he went to his mother and he dethroned her. Now, I cannot imagine going to my mother and taking her off her throne. Well, maybe I could, if I really had to. Only because what she did was she made idols to Asherah. And he took her off the throne because of that. King Asa was a good king. He followed God. His heart was where it was supposed to be. And then something happened. We don't know what. We don't know why. But what had started to happen was, after Solomon, the two kingdoms split. We had two kingdoms. And we had Israel in the north and Judah in the south, which included Judah, Benjamin, part of Simeon. But understand that Israel was now two split nations. And the kings of Israel were strong. And they started to set up this, I don't know what you would call it, a blockade, basically, of Judah. So that nobody could come because the route would be, the trade routes would come down and come through Samaria and Israel to get to Judah and Jerusalem. So they were blocking it off. So Asa says, oh, I know what I'll do. I will pay the army of Syria to attack Israel. Now, how am I going to pay for this? How can I pay for this? Ah, I know. There's gold and silver in the temple. So he goes, he takes the gold and silver out of the temple, and he pays the Syrian army to attack Israel so that Israel won't attack him. Who was he trusting in? Himself. He was trusting in the Syrian army. And this was normal. This was normally what happened. There were two bullies in the neighborhood. One of the bullies was Syria. The other bully was Egypt. So if you were friends with Egypt, you would get Egypt to come and fight for you. If you were friends with Syria, then Syria would come and fight for you. You'd make arrangements. If you had an arrangement with Syria, you surely didn't have one with Egypt. And Egypt would attack you and Syria would help you. They were the two big bullies in the neighborhood. So King Asa pays Syria to attack Israel. And it solves this problem. But it created a bigger problem. Because he did not trust in God, the rest of his reign was war. He was told this by a prophet. And not only that, he had sickness in his later days, where he died not a good king. Now, he had a son, and that son's name was Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He was a great king. He rebuilt the army. He reinforced his army. It is said that he had a bigger army than King David. We're talking 700,000 plus is what he had in an army. And he did that because he remembered that his father in Israel had problems. So he was decided, I'm going to go ahead and build this army up. He built up his army. And he started doing even more of the religious reforms that his father had done. He tore down all the Asherah poles. It was a pole that was used. It was almost like a totem. And they would worship it. He tore those down. He actually sent out people to teach the law. So they would go to the towns and they would teach people the law of Moses. He became very prosperous. Very prosperous. And of course, when you become prosperous and respected, people start to, wonder how I can get something out of this, right? Well, in the north, in Israel, there was a king named Ahab. You guys have heard of Ahab, haven't you? His wife, you know his wife's name was? Jezebel. Yeah. Ahab and Jezebel. Not exactly the good neighbors. Well, Ahab was having some problems with some of the people in the Transjordan in the Syrian area. And he decides, you know, Jehoshaphat has this huge army. I know what I'll do. I know exactly what I need to do. I need to bring him up here. I'll feed him a little bit, and I'll have him go with me. I mean, in reality, they're our brothers, right? They're just like us. They're Jews. So he brings Jehoshaphat up, and of course Jehoshaphat has no idea anything's going on, and Ahab throws this huge party for him. I mean, it is a blowout. They are killing thousands of sheep to feed him. And it's a big deal. And in the midst of this, probably about a day or so into this party, he tells Jehoshaphat the problem he's having with these people and says, hey, Jehoshaphat, why don't you go with me? We could both, with both of our armies, we could defeat them and rout them. Wouldn't that be awesome? And Jehoshaphat's like, yeah, sounds okay. But Jehoshaphat, being a man who trusted God, he says, first of all, what I want to know is this what the Lord wants us to do? Well, Ahab has the answer to that. So he brings in all his prophets. And oh, they start giving on a good show. They are just prophesying over and over again. Oh, the gods say, you know, you're going to win. You're going to defeat them. Even one guy grabbed these two horns made of metal and said, oh, this is Ahab, and he's going to be victorious. Well, Jehoshaphat's no fool. He sits there and says, no, wait a minute. This doesn't look right. This is not, you guys are just being ridiculous. Is there anybody here who is of God? Of Yahweh, the Lord. Well, Ahab says, yeah, there's one. His name's Micaiah. But man, I don't like him. Because you want to know what? He never says anything good to me. I want to tell you something. There are two ways to determine whether a prophet is true. And the first one always has to happen. And that is that his prophecies come true. Okay? If somebody says there's a prophet, they are a prophet, and nothing comes true, they're not a prophet. The second thing is, they tell you things you don't want to hear. Same goes for a good friend, by the way. A good friend will tell you the things you don't want to hear because he loves you or she loves you and wants to be honest with you. Well, Micaiah was that kind of prophet. He would always tell the truth. Most of the time. We're going to find out he doesn't exactly tell the truth, but he has a reason for it. So he goes and he sends for Micaiah, and while that's going on, the prophets are still prophesying about the fact that Ahab and Jehoshaphat are going to be these great victors. Micaiah comes, and one of the prophets, it's a prophet of Baal, basically, comes to him and says, now listen, tells Micaiah, all the other prophets have been saying Ahab's going to win. You need to do the same thing. Micaiah says, I can only say what the Lord wants me to say. So, he comes in, and the first thing he says is, oh, Ahab, you're going to be victorious. Now, wait a minute. Ahab sits back and says, all you ever say is bad things to me. Why are you lying to me now? Because he knows. And we're not sure why Micaiah was lying, but he basically was told to lie by God. Micaiah goes, I see the Lord with his host. And the Lord says, who can I send to send Ahab to his death? Who can I send to draw him to his death? And the spirit says, I'll go. So this is all God's doing. And Micaiah says, I see the people scattered without a king. Kings and leaders aren't exactly the smartest people in the world. Do you know that? Do you understand that our presidents aren't exactly the smartest men? There's no IQ contest for becoming president. Some of our presidents have been terrible. Some of them have been great. I still go back to the fact I think George Washington was our greatest president. You read what he wrote when he wasn't in the presidency, what he wrote about the country, and you find out that he was a very smart man. He predicted where we're at right now, by the way. He predicted this election. Do you know that? He says the two-party system will destroy itself. And that's what's happening today. But, again, too political for now. So, the two kings, Ahab and Jehoshaphat, decide, we're going to go to war anyways. We got the armies. We can do it. Well, Ahab, being the shyster that he is, decides that he's not going to dress as a king, because the king would be dressed like the king. He's going to dress like a commoner. That way he won't get killed. But Jehoshaphat, he will. And then he can take over Jehoshaphat's kingdom. Think about that. He gets two things. He destroys the Syrians and the Transjordan army, and he gets Judah. Well, God has a different plan, and while he is in his chariot, a stray arrow comes, pierces his armor at just the right spot, and kills Ahab. And Jehoshaphat escapes by the grace of God without a scratch. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had a close call? Have you ever been driving along, not paying attention, and all of a sudden you miss something? I mean, you like almost hit something, and I didn't hit it. And like for the rest of the trip, you're very observant. You're not getting distracted anymore. Or have you almost done something, you know? I got a story, and I've never told my mom and dad aren't here today, and they'll probably listen to this. And I was helping my dad work at a house, and we're outside, and I have a piece of conduit, metal conduit, and I'm bringing it around, and just as I bring it about a foot from the power line that's going over the house. Okay, anybody know anything about electricity? What do you think would happen to me if that conduit would have hit, that metal conduit would have hit that power line? I wouldn't be here today. I still look back at that and think, okay, what stopped me from continuing on? Because I didn't know it was there. I mean, God stopped it. Jehoshaphat learns a lesson. He learns a lesson that probably reminds him of something his father learned. I'll share with you in a moment. So he goes back, and he goes back to Jerusalem. He continues to do the reforms that God wanted him to do. Again, he teaches people. He teaches them the law. He makes sure that there's no worshiping of the Baals or worshiping that shouldn't happen, except for a few places. He doesn't tear down the high. There were high places on the mountains that were places of worship. He should have torn them down. He didn't. But God tells him, because your heart is right and you tore down the Asherah poles, I am going to bless you. Now, he is there in Jerusalem. And he comes and he sees, somebody comes to him and tells him there's a problem. The Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites are on the warpath. And they are headed this way, and they're going to attack Judah and Jerusalem. In fact, they are just on the west side of the Dead Sea. His army had just been decimated by the Transjordan Syrian army. So what's he going to do? He can't go to Ahab. Ahab's dead. That alliance is done. He can't go to the Syrian army because he just fought them. You think they're going to help him? No. They're not going to help him. His only choice at this point, he thinks, is probably to go to Egypt. But then he remembers God. And here's what he does. This is what makes him a good king. He goes to the temple and he gathers all the people. And he prays in the temple courtyard. I want us to look at his prayer. This is in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 6 through 12. And I want to read this prayer because it's important that we know this prayer. 2 Chronicles, which of course comes after 1 Chronicles, before Ezra. 2 Chronicles 20, starting with verse 6. And this is what he says. O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Now he is asking God, are you not God? Are you not the God in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. So he's telling God, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the nations and all the kingdoms? In your hand are power and might so that none is able to withstand you. He's saying, aren't you God? Aren't you all powerful? Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? He's reminding God of the promises that he made. And they had lived in it and have built for you in the a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. He's reminding God, again, of the promises that God gave. And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. What had happened was when Israel was coming up from the land of Egypt and they were going through these countries, God would not allow them to attack them because these were the descendants of Esau. They were cousins. And God said, do not destroy them. Do not fight them. They are your relatives. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That is the heart of a good king. Our eyes are on you. Now, after he prays this prayer, God answers it. And God always answers prayer. He answers it either quickly or he answers it later. He either says yes, no, or wait. Which one do we hate the most? Wait. Luckily, for Jehoshaphat, he answers it immediately. And one of the priests begins to prophesy. We go to verse 15. He says, listen, all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. He tells them where they are going to be coming. He tells them how they're going to attack. You will go down against them. Behold, they will come up from the Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm. Hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. The Lord will be with you. And what do you think they did after they heard this? They worshiped God. They were, God's going to, they didn't doubt. There was no doubt in their mind that God, that they had just prayed to, was going to do what he promised. So Jehoshaphat tells the people, he says, believe in God and believe in his prophets, because they are true. And you will succeed. So the next day, they leave Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a great army, who would you send out in front if you're going to go and fight somebody? Well, you got two choices. You either send the weakest so that they just kind of keep people back and get rid of them first, or you send your strongest. So what does Jehoshaphat do? He sends out the singers. They go ahead of the army singing songs to God. Singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you know what happens? The minute they start singing, there's a rout. God routs the enemy. He routs them so much, what they do is they end up turning on each other. The Ammonites and the Moabites turn on each other. They kill each other. They kill everybody. They kill everybody. Imagine that. They didn't just leave a few to run off. They killed every single one of each other. God made it happen. The minute they started worshiping God. You don't think worship is powerful? I'm telling you, worship is powerful. When our hearts are in the right place. All the army had to do when they were done was to collect all of the spoils of war. And it took them 3 days to collect everything. God is good. God is great. God fights battles. God wins. I'm sure that Jehoshaphat remembered something that was told to his father. Back in 2 Chronicles 16, a prophet came and told Asa, he says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. Now, of course, Asa had done foolishly, and from then on he will have wars. But the God is out going to and fro throughout the earth, finding people whose hearts are toward him, and he will fight battles. Sometimes he fights them for you. Sometimes he fights them with you. But he will fight your battles. Jehoshaphat and Israel and Judah, they persevered. They put their faith and trust in God. And when many others would have given up and trusted in other kings, they could have gone to Egypt and gotten all the men they needed. But he trusted in God. Psalm 27 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Can we say that? Can we sit and really say, you know, I don't trust in anything else. I trust in the name of God. That's where we need to be, especially in these times. We need to be at the place where the only thing we truly trust in is the name of the Lord our God. Because by his name, we are saved. It's by his name, we have power. It's by his name, we have hope. We are living in a time when we can't trust in one man or one woman. I don't care who you're voting. Well, I do care who you're voting for. I don't care who you vote for. You can't trust either one of these. You can't. And I don't care if it wasn't those two. You still can't trust them. It could be Ted Cruz up there and Hillary Clinton. And you still can't trust them. Because they're human, they're not God. God is the only one you can trust. He is the only one that has the name that can be trusted. And I don't understand. I don't understand. I've had so many people come to me because I'm adamant about not voting for either one of them, to be honest with you. And I have people come to me and say, oh, but God can use Trump. And I sit there and say, what makes you think that God is going to protect the United States? There is nothing in Scripture that promises that we will always have protection unless we are following God. And folks, we are far from following God. And I'm not just talking about everybody. I'm talking about the church. We are far from being where we need to be. And believe me, I'm looking at myself when I say that. We can't trust man. We can only trust God. When we find ourselves under trial, there should be no doubt. We're going to have it. You're going to have trials. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have strife. We were promised that. It's going to happen. But we got to trust God, that God will carry us through it. We may not like it. I don't like it. I got a back that kills me every day. I don't like it. I hate it. I'm looking forward to the day where I have no more back pain, but I don't let it stop me. I don't wallow in the fact that I have pain. I say, fine, I have pain today. Thank God for ibuprofen. Okay? Because I can take a little bit of that and I can still keep going. And other days, like today, it's great. No pain whatsoever. A little bit, but not bad. You know, I can't focus on the trials. I have to focus on where I'm going and what God's going to be doing. I mean, when we're in the middle of trials, don't we feel cursed? Don't we? We feel cursed when we're in the middle of trials. But you know what God says? God says, no, you're blessed. You're blessed because I'm bringing you through this and you're going to be better than you were before. If we remain steadfast, we'll persevere and we'll pass this time of testing. He's promised that if we love him, if we trust him, and we trust in his promises, that we will receive the crown of life. Because blessed is the man who remains steadfast. This is from James 1:12, the whole purpose for this sermon. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. If we love God, if we trust in him, and if we persevere, we will receive the crown of life. Revelations 2:10 says, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and in 10 days you will have tribulation. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. See, the crown of life is for all believers. We are all, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, if we love God, he's going to give us the crown of life. But it's especially going to be precious to those who have suffered because of their faith to the point of death. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I mean, we all need air and water and food to live. Jesus is what we need for our spiritual life. We need it. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. One day, all of our earthly lives will end, and we have this promise that is only for those who truly come to God through Jesus Christ. We love him. We've come to him through Christ, that we have this promise of the crown of life, eternal life. We are back in 1 John. If you remember, 1 John says, 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. As children of God, we are to keep his commandments, obey him, and remain faithful. I was just talking to Caleb this morning. I said, listen, son, I need you to do what I tell you. Mostly because he was shutting the door on the car and was going to shut my arm. I say, you need to not do things that I tell you not to do. And how many times have I told you, do not shut that door? I said, it's not because we want to control you. It's because we love you. And we want what's best for you. That's why I tell you to do what you're going to do. And if you love us, you will do what we ask of you. God says the same thing. If you love me, you'll follow my commandments. And I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about everything that Jesus told us to do. To love each other. To take care of the poor. Take care of the widows and the orphans. To love God with our whole heart, which I think is the beginning of all of it. And I don't think we do it like we should. We need to persevere through this junk that life has thrown at us. Not by our own abilities or our own craftiness. We need to, but by the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit, each day we need to move forward. We need to run the race with perseverance. And the race has been marked out for us. We know, God knows where we're going. He wants us to run it. And He knows what hurdles are in front of us. And He's given us the power through His Holy Spirit to get overcome those hurdles. I don't know about you. I wouldn't want to think about running hurdles right now. I can't do it. I couldn't do it when I was a kid. I surely can't do it now. But God has given me the ability to run the hurdles of my life and to overcome them and to run the race as if I'm going to win it. Each day, we need to move forward as if looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is from Hebrews 12:2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You and I, we need to persevere and receive the crown of life that awaits us. We need to persevere because we need to rest in the promises that God made us. He will get us through. And if we don't get through, we're going to get through anyways, right? If it's our time, it's our time. Now, I'm not saying, you know, we should be crazy and do risky things just to test God to see if it's my time to go home. But I am saying that I need to run the race that He's put before me. And if it's His time to take me home, He takes me home. If He wants me to continue to run the race, I'll continue to run the race. God has promised, and we can trust Him to keep His promises. That's why we need to persevere. That's why we take communion. Communion. That symbol of the fact that Jesus, who persevered through so much for you and me, to die on a cross and be risen again so we could trust in the promises of God. That's awesome. We take communion here. We take it together. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're welcome to take it with us. What we'll do is I'll have the ushers come forward. We will pray over the bread. They will hand that out. I'll say a few things and we take the bread. And then same thing happens with the cup. As we're preparing for this, as they are handing them out, I would just ask that you spend some time in reflection. God, ask Him, pray to Him. God, I'm having trouble persevering right now. Because we all do. We have those moments. Help me to focus on the promises of God. And if you don't know the promises of God, then you pray that God shows you what those promises are. Help me to persevere because I can't do it by myself. I can only do it by the power of God through the workings of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes, think about that. It takes four of us to get through the trials in life. It takes me turning to God by what Jesus has done through the power of the Holy Spirit. To get through life. But we need to stay focused on the promises. I ask the professors to come forward.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.